Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode. You know, life doesn't always work on auto-renew. Some of your favorite subscription-based services do. I love auto-renew. I think it can be a great thing. If I'm buying the same car insurance with the same deductible, you know, every six-month period, I love the fact that it just keeps going. I don't have to do anything with it. You know, it's like, make it easy for me to keep giving you money, you know? And sometimes we overcomplicate it. But there can be times with auto-renewal that we continue to pay for services that we're no longer using. Like this past week, I realized, you know, I haven't been on as many Zoom calls as I used to be. Praise the Lord for that. And so I downgraded from the pro to the free basic. And so some of you right now are thinking, you know, you got some auto subscriptions that you need to check on. But you see, life doesn't always work that way. The most important things in life don't work on auto renew. I know relationships don't work like that. We can't just set it and forget it. As much as we love to, you can't set it and forget it. It takes maintenance, it takes work, it takes effort, it takes renewal on an ongoing basis. And we know that God's word tells us that that is certainly the case in our relationship with God. We can't just set it and forget it. We can't put it on autopilot. We need renewal. We turn away and we need to turn back to God. And so we're talking about revival. Today we're going to talk specifically about renewal. And as we consider this idea, for some of you, your renewal may be coming from a place where you have spiraled maybe very quickly. Maybe you have turned very far away from God. It's been a very dramatic turn in your life, and your comeback story is to come back to God in that moment. Maybe you've turned to some addiction, you've turned to some pattern, some behavior in your life, some sin which has taken you away, and it's very clear to you that you need to turn back to God. But for others of us, maybe it's been more of just a slow drift. Maybe you haven't even realized it. Maybe you've just gotten out of sync with your normal practices during this season of life. Maybe you're just in a particular moment in your life when you find it difficult. And you've begun to just drift away. It's not dramatic, but maybe for you it's still a moment when you recognize that you need renewal in your life. You need to turn back to God. You have lost your first love. You have lost your passion and your devotion. God is no longer at the center of your life and the most important thing. He's no longer the priority. And so either way, we are called back to renewal. So I began the series with this definition. Revival is an extraordinary season of spiritual growth and fruitfulness. It's fueled by repentance and renewal, and it is sought through ordinary means of grace. I've suggested these two pieces are our primary action in this, and that is repentance and renewal. Repentance is turning away from sin, but we can't just turn away from sin. We have to turn back to something, or we will turn back to that sin. And so renewal is the act of turning our hearts fully back to God. And in this section of the prophecy, the warnings of judgment are now beginning to ease, and we're hearing overtones of grace. The picture is starting to look better. In fact, you may notice that I skipped a section at the beginning of chapter 2, which was much of a lot what came in chapter 1. A continuing picture that judgment is coming. It's come to the house of God. It's not pretty, and it's because God's people have turned away. Today, we're beginning to move into a section where we're no longer focused on the sin of God's people, but now we're turning to the character of God, especially in verses 12 and verse 13. And this is an important shift. We all need to see our sin for what it is. We need to recognize it. We need to take it seriously. But we also can't stay focused on that sin. We've got to turn our hearts away from that sin and begin focusing on the character of God and see that God is a God who is merciful and who is gracious and who is compassionate. And sometimes we focus too much on our sin. Now, sometimes not enough, and we're not paying attention, but I think believers in Christ can also focus too much on that, and we beat ourselves up. We need to turn away. We need to look to see that God is gracious and he is merciful, and he is, in fact, the one who can restore us, but he's the only one. We're called to turn away and to turn back to God. It's a matter of life and death. It's serious. The only way to get away from the judgment is to turn our lives to God. And so the call begins with a call from God for renewal. Verse 12, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." So this section begins with a word directly from the Lord. "Even now," declares the Lord. You see, the exhortation to repent comes from God himself. I love this. God initiates the dialogue. God is not a God who simply sits back passively and says, "You know what? You all have gotten yourself into this mess, so I'm just going to sit back and wait for you to return to me and figure it out." No, God pursues us, even in our turning away, even in our running away. He is drawing us back. He's drawing us back with his character and with his faithfulness. By the Holy Spirit living in us, as we are a believer in Jesus Christ, he is drawing us back actively because of his love for us. He initiates this relationship. This makes me think of the father in a story that's called The Parable of the Prodigal Sons. And if you're not familiar with this story, I'll give you the short version. But basically, this father has two sons, and one of them takes his inheritance early. He insults his father. He takes the money, and he leaves home. And he squanders it. He blows the money doing stupid things. And at some point, he realizes he's made a complete mess of his life and that he maybe should return home. And even in that story, just as we see here, it is the goodness and the graciousness and mercy of the son that compels him to want to come home. He thinks to himself, "You know, maybe my father is a good man. Maybe he'll even just let me be a servant in his house." And so the very mercy of God compels him to come back. And here's the detail in the story that I want to get to. When he comes back, when he's returning home, the father does not stand there on the front porch and go, "Yep, okay." And wait while the son makes his slow journey back toward the house, coming from a distance, the walk of shame. No, it says the father runs to the son. He goes to the son who has insulted him, basically said, "You're as good as dead to me." And he runs to him. You see, and here it is. It's God who says, "Even now, in the midst of your turning away from me," God is the one who initiates the conversation and says, "Return to me. Come back." Now, the word in this passage is return, is the language of repentance. It simply means to turn, as we talked about last week, but it also implies returning. It means to do a full 180. It doesn't just mean you're going this direction and you want to turn to the right or turn to the left. No, it means you're going this way away from God and turn completely around and come back to me, because that's the reality. There's only two directions. We're either going toward God or we're going away from him. And when we're going towards sin, we're going away from God. And we're told to do a complete 180, go the other direction, return to me, turn from sin, turn back to God, and be restored. Renewal is a good word to describe this. The Bible talks often about covenant renewal, because we're in a covenant relationship with God. It's similar in some ways to a marriage. It is a covenant. And it's a covenant that he is always faithful to, and even when we're faithful, he is faithful to us. But he calls us to covenant faithfulness, and we see all throughout the Bible, God's people are turning back to that relationship, this language of renewal, of turning back. And yet there are a couple places where the people actually have a formal covenant renewal ceremony. One of them is Deuteronomy 27, another one is Joshua chapter 8, where in a very formal way, the people come together and they renew their covenant relationship with God. And it's kind of like a couple who've been married for many years. If you've ever been to a vow renewal ceremony, there are people who decide. They feel like this is a time in their marriage when they want to renew those vows in a very serious way, in a public way, and declare that they're committed to one another. And as God's people, we're called back to that as well. We want to renew our commitment to follow God. Now, the prophet is guiding the people not to respond to this crisis with despair, but with hope and faith. They need to take it with utter seriousness, but yet to know that God has not ultimately rejected them. He will heal them. He says, even now, return to me. But yet the people are called to a genuine repentance. Come with all your heart, with all that you have, return to me. John Calvin, in his commentary on this section, says, moderate repentance will not do. We can't take this lightly. It's got to be a complete surrender of all of who we are to all of who he is. Notice the language here. It says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Tearing one's clothing was often a part of the ceremony of lamentation or of grief or of showing repentance, along with other things we've talked about, putting on of sackcloth, ashes on the head. They would lay prostrate before the Lord. They would do just visible things, tangible things with their body to express their grief, their sorrow for their sin. But here that God is saying through the prophet, look, what I don't want is for you to do these external things and for it not to change your heart. In other words, don't rend your garments, don't tear your clothing, don't do these external expressions if your heart is not tearing before the Lord, is not broken before the Lord. Think of the language of Psalm 51. David says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. It's outward versus inward change. It's not that we don't need to do those spiritual practices that have an external demonstration, but it's don't let it be a hollow ritualism. Nothing wrong with the ritual if it's helpful, if it actually puts you in a position for your heart to change. But don't do these external things as a way of trying to impress me or to impress your neighbor. I want your hearts. That's what I want, an inner change and transformation. Joel's warning against the dichotomy between your purpose and your performance. Don't just be performing these things. He's cautioning against hollow ritual. This was a very common theme throughout the prophetic writing of the Old Testament, this idea that God is not impressed with our external religious practices if they are not producing in us deep inner change, heart transformation, and a changed behavior, a changed walk. The prophet tells us that God's call for renewal is empowered by this idea that his character is what compels us to renewal. Return to the Lord your God. You can confess your sins. You can come before him because you know that he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Return to the Lord. This was the language of covenant renewal. But it's only made possible because of the character of God. This statement here about God, that God is gracious and compassionate and merciful, this was actually language that God used of himself to describe himself. The moment we see this in Scripture was when Moses was actually giving or receiving the law of God for the second time. It's interesting. When Moses came down, he had the tablets, he came off the mountain, he had the law of God, and what did he first encounter but the people of God worshiping a silly golden cow? And I love this. This is Moses was so angry, he threw the tablets down on the ground and they broke. And then a couple chapters later, God says, and remember the tablets that you broke. And he means that, God means that there, I think physically, you broke them, but remember when you broke them already before I'd even given them to you. But then God gives him the law again. And that's when in this moment, in Exodus 34, when God says, the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. God is saying, I am the God of second chances. Amen? And that's what Joel is bringing to mind here. That's why we've called this series Come Back Story, because that's our story. We serve a God who gives second chances. If we only got one shot at it, we'd all be toast. He's a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Now, he takes sin seriously. We don't sin all the more so that grace can abound. But if we genuinely, whenever we turn away from him, if we will turn back genuinely in our heart, he will be merciful. He will be gracious. He will give us another chance. He is faithful. Now we see God's covenant promises in renewal. Verse 14, this is interesting. The prophet says, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. This language here of who knows, like, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. He's not saying God is fickle. But what I think he's expressing here is this idea that we should not presume upon the grace of God and the mercy of God. We're not entitled to it. Now, God is a merciful God, and he has demonstrated that he is, but he doesn't owe us his mercy. So I think his posture here is who knows? Maybe again the Lord will be merciful to us. Let's bring ourselves before him. Let's ask, let's seek. Maybe he will turn and relent. And then he says, maybe God will pour out a blessing upon us. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. And he says, maybe God will not only relent from his judgment, but maybe he would even, beyond that, pour out his blessing upon us again. But look where it says his blessing. It doesn't say that he will bless us so that we can go about our ordinary lives and be comfortable and that kind of thing. No, it says maybe he will bless us again so that we can be restored in order that we can get back to worshiping God with the blessings that he has given us. You notice that? Maybe he'll bless us and it'll be demonstrated by the fact that our offerings will be restored again. Because again, if you weren't here, the context of all this is this terrible locust plague that has happened. And the people of God have been prevented from making their regular sacrifices because the land is devastated. And so saying maybe God will restore us in such a way that we will again be able to make the sacrifices to the Lord your God. So we aren't restored and we aren't blessed just so that we can then forget about God again and say, okay, we're good now, God, we have this figured out. No, the prophet is saying when the day of God's blessing happens, when you come back to him and when he restores you and he begins to bless you and life starts to look a little bit better, don't forget God. Because that's what happens. Sometimes life is hard and we cry out to God and we see our need for him and then things start to get better and we just kind of move on. Okay, great, thanks. And we move on. No, the God of the valley is the God of the mountain. The God of the hard times is the God of the good times. And sometimes it's in the good times. It's after the restoration that we forget him. And he says, don't forget God. When God blesses you, remember that it is all from him. And I want you to get back to making the sacrifices. Now, what does that mean for us? Because we're not making Old Testament sacrifices anymore. I'm grateful for that. But the truth is, God has not stopped asking for our sacrifice of worship. It's just changed. It's no longer the blood of goats and animals. The sacrifice has been made for us through Jesus Christ and through his blood. And then in response to that good news and that gospel, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. That doesn't mean your physical bodies. That means your whole self. Offer your whole self as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Renewal is to take us back to this place where we can become what God has created us to be, which is that we are people who are to live our lives in sacrificial worship and praise to God, who has been so merciful to us. We're still to make the sacrifices. It's just changed. Now all of who we are is to be a sacrifice. I think it's also a reminder to us that our material possessions from God are not just for our comfort and our provision, but they're to be used in his service. It's all from him. Now we will use it to glorify him. And as we continue in the passage, we see a number of different instructions that are given to the people. And everything starting in verse 15, 16, and 17, all the instructions that the prophet gives here, they're all reminders of what has already been said in the book of Joel. It's all familiar language, which to me is comforting because it means people need reminders. I need reminders. You need reminders. Because we forget or we don't put into practice the things that we know to do. But here the prophet's call to sacred symmetry is a little different. Before it was more focused on repentance, but here it's more on the optimism of seeing that maybe God will restore us in this day. And there's interesting details here. It says, bring together the elders. That doesn't mean the leaders of the church. That's more of a New Testament idea. The word elders here means the old folks. Bring together the old folks, gather the children, even the nursing children. So from the youngest to the oldest. And then he goes on to say, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. What's up with that? Well, at this time, if you were newly married, you were actually exempt from some of the normal duties and part of life. You were actually, you would go away on a period, now we would call it a honeymoon, but we get like a week. They did it longer then, where you would go and establish your marriage. And so you were exempt from a lot of the normal things. What the prophet's saying here is whether you're young or old, even those of you who normally would be exempt from this, we are calling everybody together for this hour and this moment because it's so important and it's so critical. Everybody, no one's exempt. Come together to this sacred assembly because we need to come before God and we need to turn away and we need to turn back to Him and we need to renew ourselves, renew our covenant relationship with God. And I think it's a word that's relevant for us today. We are in a critical time and a critical hour in our world. There's a lot of darkness and we need the light of Christ to shine brightly through us as a people. So what if this is a time when we need to renew our covenant relationship with God? Maybe for you individually. Maybe you've had the hard turn, or maybe you've just been drifting. Now, I'm not trying to get you to do something that you don't need to do. Maybe some of you would say, my relationship with God is in a good place. We all know we all have room to grow. I'm not trying to manufacture something here. But I think as we hear this word about revival, we all know we need to repent. Maybe this is a season where you need to renew your relationship with God, whatever that looks like. Maybe it's a step and a step toward some of the normal practices of grace. Maybe it's a commitment in prayer, a commitment in God's word, a commitment in Christian community, a commitment to be a part of corporate worship, the importance of that. It's a step of renewal to take that relationship seriously, to renew the love that we have for Jesus Christ, to renew our commitment to God as He is a God who's committed to us and He's drawing us back. Maybe this is a time when we need to renew ourselves. So let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has loved us first. You loved us when we were unlovely. You are compassionate. You are merciful. You are gracious. God, you draw us into relationship with yourself. And you also draw us back time and time again. As we wander, we stray, we get too busy, we get distracted, we simply lose our passion and our zeal for the relationship. God, I pray that you would restore and you would renew us as your people. Renew us in our love for you because, God, you are worthy of our love and our devotion and our trust. God, I pray that this would be something we would consider as individuals, and I pray also as your people that we would consider our covenant relationship with you. It's never just an individual thing, but together as your people in this place, God, that we would renew our commitment to be your people as you are our God. And God, that you would mobilize us as your good news people to bring good news into the world that desperately needs to hear it. God, this is what we mean by renewal. We want to renew our whole selves before you. God, we're going to give you all the glory. We look forward with expectation for all that you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.